Amos chapter 7. Children can be excused now. I guess Mercedes is feeling better now, huh? Praise the Lord. Hey, Mercedes. Amos chapter 7, verse 10. Amos chapter 7 and verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, Prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Israel. I'm sorry, against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in the polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help me as I endeavor to expound the Word of God this evening. Keep your hand in our meeting, and I pray the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts and refresh us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, ever since Cain killed Abel, the children of the devil have hated the children of God. 1 John 3:11 and 12 says, For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now we see this quite often in the Bible. You may recall how the false prophet Zedekiah smote Micaiah, the prophet, on the cheek and say, Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? 1 Kings 22:24. You can see Zedekiah was contemptuous and scornful towards God's prophet Micaiah. Zedekiah was one of the false prophets employed by King Ahab. King Ahab hated Micaiah and complained about him to King Jehoshaphat. And he said to Jehoshaphat, I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. You may also recall that it was the same wicked Ahab who said to Elijah the prophet, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? 1 Kings 18:17. Elijah said to him, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baalim. Now, during the days of Amos the prophet, Jeroboam II was the king of Israel. He was called Jeroboam II because the first Jeroboam was the first king of Israel after the kingdom divided. You may recall Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was the king of Judah, and the kingdom was split, and Jeroboam was the king of Israel. And now there's another king by the name of Jeroboam, so he's often called Jeroboam the Second. Well, whether you're talking about the first king, Jeroboam, or the second, doesn't matter. They both were wicked men. They both were ungodly men. But the focus tonight, the focus in our text tonight, is not on King Jeroboam the Second. It is on his corrupt priest, Amaziah, and Amaziah's confrontation with Amos the prophet. And before we go any further, let me emphasize that Amaziah's priesthood was unscriptural and therefore illegitimate. You might remember that the first king, Jeroboam, started this priesthood. He began this unscriptural and illegitimate priesthood. Why don't we just go back to look that up, a little review here. 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, to the beginning of this priesthood in Bethel. 1 Kings 12, verse 26. 1 Kings 12, 26. And Jeroboam, that's the first Jeroboam, Jeroboam said to his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David." So he didn't want the people to go back to the temple in Jerusalem, because he was afraid then their loyalties would be with King David. Well, of course, David was long gone, but he meant the descendants of David, specifically King Rehoboam, who was the grandson of King David. Anyway, it says in verse 27, "If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam." Rehoboam, of course, was the king of Judah. Rehoboam was the son of King Solomon, the grandson of King David. And Jeroboam recognized that if the people would go to Jerusalem to worship, they would feel affinity, kinship, and so on, loyalty to King Rehoboam, the king of Judah. And then he says, "They shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon, verse 28, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold." So you see, the first king, Jeroboam, was an idolater. And he made golden idols, two calves of gold, and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." So he's giving credit to these golden idols, these golden calves, and saying, "These are the gods that brought you up out of Egypt." You say, it's hard to believe anybody can fall for something like that. I agree. It's hard to believe someone would fall for something like Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or Reverend Moon or Scientology or all these other false religions that are out there. But people do. These are thy gods. Behold thy gods, O Israel. And then verse 29, "And he set the one in Bethel." Now keep that in mind, because our story tonight takes place in Bethel. Innocently, Bethel means what? House of God. Yeah, Beth means house, El means God. House of God. So they turned the house of God into a house of idols. "He set the one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. And this became a sin." This thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. "And he made a house of high places, and he made priests of the lowest of the people." Notice the kind of people, the kind of men he recruited to become his priests. The worst kinds of rascals, priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. The ones that were ordained by God, the priesthood that was prescribed by God was the Levitical priesthood. But he made priests that were not of the tribe of Levi. And then verse 32, "And Jeroboam ordained a feast." See, he made his own feast days too. "And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained the feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense." So this is the origin of this unbiblical priesthood, how it all started. Goes back to the days of the first king, Jeroboam. In fact, some expositors believe that Amos chapter 7, verse 9, is talking about the first king, Jeroboam. Look at that verse. "And the high place of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." They think that that's talking about the first king, Jeroboam, because he was the man responsible for destroying the religious unity of Israel. But I believe it's probably referring to the second king, Jeroboam II, though it certainly could apply to both of them. Now, the dynasty of King Jeroboam did come to an end when his son, who was his successor, his name was Zechariah, he was assassinated by the usurper Shalom. Shalom only reigned for 1 month before he himself was murdered by a man named Menahem, a brutal and barbaric man, and he murdered him. Well, that's the background to tonight's story. Let me give you my very simple outline. First, we have Amaziah's report. Then we have Amaziah's rebuke. And then we have Amaziah's recompense. He got what was coming to him, his reward, if you will. So Amaziah's report, his rebuke, and his recompense. Let's look at his report in verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Now, Jeroboam was probably in Samaria, in his home, and Amaziah was in Bethel. He was the priest in Bethel, and he sent word to Jeroboam. Notice what he said. Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Now, of course, Amos never said that. He's lying about Amos. Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Well, that part he did say. He got it half right. Amos did say that Israel would be led into captivity, but he did not say that King Jeroboam would die by the sword. So Amaziah resorted to the usual dirty tricks employed by religious racketeers when he tried to get Amos in trouble with the authorities. What he's basically doing is accusing Amos of high treason by saying the king should be murdered. And of course, Amos never said that. And we see these same tactics, similar tactics, elsewhere in the Bible. For example, the religious leaders tried the same approach when they went to Pontius Pilate. And remember what Pontius Pilate said? He said, why? What evil hath he done? Pilate didn't think Jesus was guilty of any crimes. Of course, he, being a weakling, he washed his hands of the whole business, but he recognized their accusations were not valid. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 2, we read that the religious leaders began to accuse our Lord, saying, and I quote, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. That's not true. He said, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and render to God what belongs to God. So they were lying about him too. So he found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. The religious leaders did the same thing to the Apostle Paul. In Acts 24, we read that a certain orator named Tertullus informed the governor against Paul, saying, we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Acts 24, verse 5. So Amaziah was doing the same thing that a lot of these religious leaders historically have done, and that was stir up trouble against God's man. And his report was unfair. It was untrue. Amos was not a conspirator. You'll notice what he says in verse 11. Amos hath conspired against thee. Amos was not conspiring against the king in any way. So he was falsely accused by Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. Amaziah took Amos's words out of context and twisted them. You see, that's another trick that they employed. Amos condemned the idolatry in Israel, but certainly Amos was not guilty of any sort of conspiracy, you see. Also, notice in verse 11, for thus Amos saith. Well, that's not true either. Amos kept saying, thus saith the Lord. He was delivering God's message. It wasn't thus saith Amos. Amos was just the messenger. Thus saith the Lord. For example, look at chapter 1 and verse 3. Amos chapter 1, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord. You see, all the way through the book of Amos, Particularly, look at verse 6 in chapter 2. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel. That's getting close to home now. From that point on to the rest of the book, it's dealing with Israel. So Amos didn't say, thus saith Amos. It was, thus saith the Lord. Amaziah was falsely accusing Amos. But you know, Amaziah was unknowingly, perhaps unwittingly, paying Amos a compliment by saying in verse 10, look at chapter 7, verse 10, at the latter part of verse 10. He said, the land is not able to bear all his words. That sounds good, I think. That's a compliment to a preacher. When you say the land is not able to bear all his words, that means and Amos' preaching was effective. That means Amos' preaching was getting through to people, bringing great conviction. So he's paying him sort of a backhanded compliment here. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So there's always going to be men like Amaziah, and they're always going to resent true Bible preachers like Amos. So first we have Amaziah's report. Now let's look at Amaziah's rebuke. Amaziah wanted Amos to leave, and he said so. Look at chapter 7, verse 12. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, of course a seer is another name for a prophet, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah. Remember, Amos was from Judah. He was not from Israel originally, he was from Judah. He's saying, go back home to Judah, and there eat bread. Now that means make your livelihood there, you see. He's sort of insinuating that Amos was just preaching for money. Go preach back in Judah, eat your bread there. And then he said in verse 12, and prophesy there. Verse 13, but prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos, is Amos's reply to that. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Figs. He was gathering figs. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. So Amaziah was trying to kick him out. He wanted Amos to leave, go back to Judah, back to his native land. And as I said in verse 12, the reference to eating bread indicates Amaziah was suggesting that Amos was preaching for money. Since Amaziah was a hireling, he assumed all preachers were hirelings. Since Amaziah obviously was in the ministry for money, he assumed Amos was too. Now, what we see here in our text tonight is Amos's authority was King Jeroboam, a man that was an idolater, an ungodly king. That was Amaziah's authority. Look at verse 13. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. So that's where Amaziah got his authority from. He was a flunky working for the king. But notice who Amos' authority was. Look at verse 15. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. So we see that Amos' authority was God. The Lord called him. The Lord told him what to preach. So Amaziah's authority was the king, but it's the king's chapel, and it's the king's court. Notice the repetition. Amos' authority was God. And the Lord took me, and the Lord said unto me. Notice the repetition. So we see the contrast here between Amaziah, who was working for the king, and Amos, who was working for the Lord. Now, God certainly had his hand on Amos, and God called Amos to preach, but men like Amaziah just cannot comprehend that. They can't understand that. Amaziah never seriously considered what Amos was saying, never seriously considered that Amos' preaching was right, that the king was wrong, that the king was leading the nation in the wrong direction. Amaziah was going to take his stand with the king. Now keep in mind, too, that from a worldly perspective, things looked pretty good back then in Israel. The country was prospering. Now, they had no idea the Assyrians were getting ready to invade. That wouldn't take place for a number of years in the future. From their perspective, things looked very good. Why was Amos coming around stirring up trouble? The economy was strong, and people were doing well financially, and the country seemed secure. They had a good military, and so they thought Amos was a kook. And Amaziah thought he was a nuisance. And he never really took his message to heart. He wasn't convicted. He wasn't going to repent. And he was going to take his stand with the king. Of course, the king was going to die soon, and then his son was going to be killed, and the Assyrians would come, and it was going to be all over. Amos declared that he was a simple herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit when the Lord called him to preach, to prophesy to the people of Israel. Amos was letting Amaziah know that he was not a professional religionalist, or what we would call today a clergyman. No, he was just a humble outdoorsman, a herdman, and God called him to preach. So we see Amaziah's rebuke. And then thirdly, we see Amaziah's recompense in verses 16 and 17. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city. Ouch, that doesn't sound too nice. And thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword. That's terrible. And thy land shall be divided by line. You'll have nothing left. No land, no family, no wife. And thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. I can't help but believe that if Amaziah would have repented, things would have turned out so much different for him. I believe this judgment came upon him, specifically upon him, because he was stubborn and proud and refused to repent. And so God said, this is what's going to happen to you. That wasn't thus saith Amos. Notice, he said, thus saith the Lord. Verse 17. Thus saith the Lord. And he says specifically, because thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword. So Amos's stinging rebuke was from the Lord, not from Amos. He said, now therefore hear the word of the Lord. For the opposition Amaziah gave to Amos, the Lord would bring ruin upon himself and his family. Nothing but ruin for Amaziah. His wife would be a harlot in the city. Matthew Henry said that this was a just punishment upon him for promoting spiritual whoredom. That's interesting. A just punishment upon Amaziah for promoting spiritual whoredom. Amaziah would live to see his sons and daughters fall by the sword. That must have been difficult to endure, watching that happen right before your eyes, your sons and daughters falling by the sword. Amaziah would be stripped of all his estate, and it would fall into the hands of the enemy, and be divided by line among the Assyrian soldiers. And as I said earlier, one of his accusations was accurate. Back in 11, verse 11, Amos was accused of saying, Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Amos said, that's true. He repeated that back in verse 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, verse 17, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land. Watch this. And Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. So he repeated it again. That part, he wanted to make sure they understood. There was no way that was going to be reversed. In fact, remember in chapter, early part of chapter 7, we see the intercessory prayers for Amos. But then in verse 7, when God showed him the plumb line, verse 8, we don't see Amos interceding anymore. You know, we notice Amos interceding in verse 2. O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small. We see Amos interceding in verse 5. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, and by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small. But then when the Lord said, look at this plumb line, that was it. There was no more interceding. Now, I'll conclude with a quote from Matthew Henry. He said, stopping the mouths of God's ministers will not stop the progress of God's word, for it shall not return void. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be here tonight for this midweek service, and I pray to keep your hand on our church as we gather together to pray one for another. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.